an easy yes. I started in probably it was around 10th grade. There was a little First Baptist Church in Novato, and I was kind of doing something else at that time, and I remember, I tried to look this up, I don't remember the pastor's name, but it was during the era in the mid-70s when, after the Jesus movement, when they were introducing this whole idea of Christian music and guitars, and, you know, you can imagine in 10th, 11th grade, it was it's a little bit of a challenge when you're in a, when I was in this church, and, you know, it was basically a Hammond B3 organ, and then maybe a piano, but when they brought the guitar in, we were like, hey, man, I don't think you can do that, right? And then on top of that, worse yet, it was like, you know, probably a month later, here came the drums. I'm like, no, you guys can't do that. And, you know, I mean, I get the idea of, and really always remembering that this is a sacred space and being able to keep it sacred. I had to practically beg Charles to, you know, not make me wear a tie and a suit. And I was like, man, I can't. So he said, no, just come casual. So thank you for that. Let me be there. But that actually, my point was here, was that was a, that was really my introduction to Jesus, because I was listening, I was a hard rocker and, you know, doing all of those other things that go with rock and roll music. But these early pioneers, probably some of you are familiar with Barry McGuire and Second Chapter of Acts and Randy Stonehill and Larry Norman, those were my, that was my introduction to Jesus that really appealed to me in a different way and started the journey that ultimately took me into full-time ministry. I had, my dad had worked really hard to get, are you guys okay if I share just a little bit of history and then we'll jump right into Psalm 23? You can turn there. We'll keep it. I just have 3 points. Just giving you, just bringing you a little bit up to speed, kind of warm you up a little bit to a little bit of testimony, but want to make sure we, here I learned this in the Baptist church, man, it's about the word. It's about the word of God. And keep it about the word of God. Keep it central. And so I love that. I love the worship. Thank you, Ronnie. I got the name right, Ronnie. Thanks, Ronnie, for bringing us in. But, you know, that was really my introduction. And ultimately, you know, my dad had worked so hard to get me a job at PG&E. It was the late 1970s. I stayed there for a couple of years. And then we had lunch in Santa Fe. And I said, Dad, I can't. It's not my lane. It's not my calling. And he was, as you can imagine, pretty a little bit kind of perturbed because, hey, you know how hard I worked to get you in to this company? And my brother just a few years ago, actually retired from PG&E, moved to Indiana and bought a house, actually built a house. But here I am, still working, still putting work in, still doing the work of the ministry, probably different than I thought. But that was my launch into, in the early years, 1979, started Bible College in Santa Rosa, went to a school of ministry up in Santa Rosa for a while, and then ended up getting licensed and ordained, got in church in Marin County for 10 years, left. There, went back to my roots were in Fresno, pastored there for 5 more years, and then I went into, you guys familiar with juvenile probation? What a switch. So from, you know, pastoring to working with, you know, youngsters that, you know, you, a lot of the time working with those youngsters, you're doing a lot of tackling them to the ground, and calm down, practice your breathing. It's going to be okay. And so that introduction was, thank you, Charles. That was another 20 years. And then from there, back into, I just retired from Folsom State Prison. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, I mean, like, I'm not sure this is a fit, right? From pastoring to working with kids was manageable, but working in the second oldest prison in California, that was a big jump in the whole culture. And I remember working in Tower 6 at 3 o'clock in the morning. I was on first watch doing a rotation, and it's right on the American River, right below the Folsom Dam. I had the window open, and I'm praying for God to bring, believe it or not, because I'm still a pastor at heart, I'm praying for God to bring revival to Folsom State Prison, to CDCR, 33 prisons up and down the state that need to have Jesus. And so that I realized, some before, but some of it was later after the fact. What was that about? Even my therapist said, what are you doing working in a prison? That's not, I don't think that's you, Mike. And so I knew I was on assignment. It was short-lived, but I feel like, dare I say, I catalyzed something through prayer to see God really begin to move inside the wall, not just with the inmate population, but with the officers, which were my coworkers. Because they need Jesus too. How many of you guys know that? Our law enforcement. I'm very much pro-law enforcement. I love my job working in the prison, working as a correctional officer, and actually left Folsom Prison in 2018. And we were going up and down the state and working with officers in all the prison in the training division. So it was really an incredible experience. And I know that now, looking back, that it was an assignment. It was short term, but it was an assignment, and God did and is doing something behind the scenes to fix a broken system. Whatever side you're on in terms of law and order, safety and security versus rehabilitation. And because my uncle was in San Quentin in the 1960s, but he wasn't a correctional officer. So knowing both sides of that world and being able to be a guy that believes in safety and security, and we are, you know, currently having some our own challenges in our country with all of those things, and then also being able to believe in second chances. And so working with 150 inmates in my tier, 5 building, they were all LWOPs. LWOPs were guys that they're never getting out. And many of them committed very serious offenses when they were 18 or 19, and they're not ever getting out. So they would say to me often, "Officer Horn, I'm gonna die in here, you know that?" And I said, "Yeah." "What do you wanna do for the next 10, 15 years?" So the beautiful part of that, because they were programming, they were working, but knowing that they're never gonna get out, they had this idea, some of them had this idea, that they wanted to help the youngsters that were coming in 2 building, help them to, you know, if we can, you probably heard the quote by Frederick Douglass, if we can help the boy, we won't have to punish the man. And so we get to be a part, you get to be a part. I did read a little bit, I was telling Charles, I read a little bit on your website, the history of this church. And I mean, it just feels like, I mean, again, I'm honored to be here. I think this is, I can only imagine the history and the foundation that was laid. And a lot of churches like this are going through like transitions and rebranding and, you know, back to our roots and all kinds of things of happening in preparation and in anticipation of what I believe is coming. Is how many of you still believe in revival? Amen. That revival is coming, and what that looks like might not what we think it looks like, but it's coming. And so being able, knowing that and living into that and leaning into that, we're all in preparation. Because what does that look like for me when they come? So that transitioned into, if you can imagine, that transitioned into finishing grad school. Now I am a marriage and family therapist, from pastor to correctional officer to marriage and family therapist in Bayside Counseling Center in Granite Bay, California. I'm also working in Oak Park, which is in South Sacramento. Mostly I'm working with women that have been trafficked. And then in Vacaville, I'm working with first responders. I just got back from Concord on Tuesday, spent the whole day in Concord consulting with, there were 3 of us, I had 19 firefighters that we were starting the conversation. You guys ready for this? We were starting the conversation about them having permission to get help for their trauma exposure. And if you hear the stories, of course I have to stay operational, but when you sit and hear their stories, you want to cry because of the exposure and the utmost admiration that we have for people that are doing that kind of work for us, to keep us safe, to keep us secure, to keep us all the things that firefighters and police officers do. I know this is a Baptist church, but can somebody say amen?
Amen.
I think you guys say amen. But yeah, I'm that guy. I haven't done this in I told Charles, yes, but I haven't done this right here. It's been over 11 years after I left pastoring in Fresno, my last church in Fresno. I left in 2014. So I said, I'm a little rusty, but yeah, I'm coming in. I'll come and help out. So Psalm 23, if you guys are there, we're not going to do the whole Psalm 23, actually. I'm just going to make 3 points, and then we're going to have communion. And I do want to tell you, though, that I'm doing Psalm 3 through the lens of therapy. I'm doing it, I'm sharing it a little bit, and there's a lot of crossover. It's going to connect with everybody in the room, but I'm looking at it through a therapeutic lens. Because what shows up in my office, whether it's my FBI agent last night, or my doctor that's in medical school, or he's in medical school, but he's not a doctor yet, but getting close. I mean, all the way down from there to SAC Sheriff, SAC PD, first responders. And I've been so encouraged by the permission that they have, that we have, even as first responders, where you're supposed to man up, tough it out, stay operational, quit whining, you gotta do your job. And that's true, we do have to do our job, but those places where, when they're done from work, when I walk out of the gate, and we just had a code 3 respond, and there was a riot in Chow Hall, and the stuff that you see that I won't even mention in here, but the stuff that you see when you get off work, when you walk out that gate and you go home, I get that when they go home, they want to crack open that Jameson, that bottle of whiskey. I get it. I get that some of the other stuff that comes along, other types and forms of addiction that come along, because how do I get this out of my head? How do I not see this anymore? And so that is what happens inside the wall. That's what happens with our firefighters. I heard some of those stories this last week. That's what happens with our law enforcement. I was in Trader Joe's, of all places. It's been over a year ago, and one of the workers said to me, are we good? You're going to go like this when we're done, right? Okay, yeah. I only got 3 points, so I'm headed there. I'm just kind of stalling. She came up to me and said, you work in law enforcement? Of course, I got the short hair. Yeah, I said, I'm down the street here in the prison. She goes, can I just talk to you for a minute? She's on the clock. She says, hey, I'm just concerned about my husband, SAC PD, gang unit, and he's changing. And I want him to get help, and he won't get help, and I want him to get help. And so we're having this conversation, and so we were just talking about resources and different opportunities, different things that these guys could do, because there's still so much stigma wrapped around this that it's often still considered on some level weakness. But that, of course, and thankfully it's going away. Anyway, so a couple of weeks in, I come back, she finds me. She says, hey, my husband's finally getting help. I'm so excited. My husband's finally getting help. And so we celebrated that. We talked a little bit more. And then I come in probably 2 weeks or a month later, and she said, hey, can I talk to you for a minute? She said, I'm so glad that my husband's getting help. I feel so much better. But then she said this, what about me? What about me? And so now what we're seeing, and we're doing this in Vacaville, we're hosting retreats for couples. I had 2 couples late last night, doing the work, and the pain, and the trauma, and the conflict, and the challenges that they're faced. And some of these couples are, you know, they're 15, 20, 25 years into their marriage, but this is our last stop. And you might even say this is a courtesy stop, because we think we're done. And I'm like, hey, let me be the hope dealer. Let's work on this, let's give me a chance. And so we're in 5, 10, 15, 20 sessions, and we are doing the work, and we're bringing hope, and we're seeing God bring restoration. So I'm circling back now to, here's my Baptist roots. You ready? The Lord is my shepherd. Some of you know this. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For yea, I'm still a King James guy. For yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's not always about a funeral. It's not always about somebody just died. It's about grief. It's about depression. It's about anxiety. It's about fear. It's about worry. This is what comes into my office. And there's 20 of us, 20 therapists at Bayside in Granite Bay. We're full. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will, what? Fear no evil. Anybody notice there's like a lot of fear these days? I mean, politics aside, and who's doing what, and you know, all of those sides, all of those things that are going on, boy, the fear is just like off the charts. It's just like overwhelming. That's what comes into my office: fear, worry, anxiety, panic attacks, major depressive disorder, bipolar disorder, schizophrenia. These are all what's coming into our offices, the people that are saying, I want, I'm ready, and I need help. I will fear no evil, for guess what? Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff. How about that rod and thy staff, right? Because along with knowing that, I don't know if you guys have ever asked that, but these are conversations that I have. Will you protect me? My grandkids are growing up and I'm not going to be here. So that's where some of my anxiety comes from. Are you going to protect my little 7-year-old just this week said, Papa, I'm putting on a show tonight after dinner. Here's your ticket. My grandparents were alcoolics. I don't remember them. My more than one relative was, I don't know if any of you remember Agnes State Hospital in Santa Clara. They used to call them insane asylums. We used to go visit them, my relatives, and I'd ask my mom or my dad, hey, Mommy, who's that lady talking to? There was nobody there. But some of the reason I'm doing this, it's gonna be a great finish for me, is because this is my family history. And what we're doing with our family history is we're breaking cycles. We're breaking cycles of dysfunction. We're breaking intergenerational curses because we want our children to have a better life. One of the gang kids I was working out of the Central Valley, he said, Mr. Horn, I don't mean any disrespect. I was running this ranch, and he said, my grandpa was in prison, my dad was in prison, I'm gonna be in prison. He said, that's my fate. He was a gang member. And I said, okay, can we keep going? How about your 3-year-old son? Oh, no, I don't want that for my son. I want my son to have a better life. So then I said, who's gonna do the work? Who's gonna draw a line in the sand? Who's gonna break the cycle? And that flipped the conversation. That flipped the conversation. Somebody has to do the work, because you've heard this before too. I think this is Father Richard Rohr. If we don't transform our pain, we'll transmit it. Somebody has to do the work. So, though I walk through the valley of that of death, thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. So that protection, that guidance that comes from Father God, and sometimes, somebody say correction. Sometimes there's correction, discipline, not punishment, but discipline. Discipline is about the Father loves us, God loves us, and because we're sons, sometimes there's discipline to grow us, to mature us, those kinds of things. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You guys aren't gonna chase me out of here yet, right? Thou preparest a table for me. Where? In the presence of mine enemies. We live in a very hostile culture. How can we not just survive what's going on in this culture, but flourish and thrive and model the difference that Jesus makes in our lives? Living in the world that we live in, what it is, but living in this kind of peace and well-being and serenity, and people asking you, why are you so happy? How come you're not upset? How come we're not arguing right now about politics? I'm like, no, man, I'm good. And so that idea, that's where we're standing out, and I believe that's going to, even for First Baptist Church in Sonoma, That's what's going to usher in what I believe, oh, we might call it a third great awakening. It's revival. Isn't that beautiful right there, those kids? That's my spot. Okay, so thou anointest my head with oil. What about my cup? Man, it runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy. Those two angels, right? Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell where? How does it feel to know that my eternity with Jesus is safe? It's secure. I don't wake up in the morning wondering, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, hey, are we good, we okay? I sat in a church. Any of you heard of Joyce Meyer? Yeah. So she wrote a book called God's Not Mad at You. I was sitting in the back of this church in Northern California, and the first thing that the pastor said when he got up there, he said, God is not mad at you. I have already pastored two churches, one in Marin County, one in Fresno, and when he said that, I started crying. In church, I was kind of embarrassed, but I couldn't stop crying, because even after pastoring two churches, I still thought that God was mad at me. My dad was always mad at me. And so I had to hear him say to me, and we worked it out, we forgive it. My dad was severely beaten as a child, so, you know, I love my dad, I honor my dad. He was a good Marine, but it was about growing up and living in constant fear of, you know, the back then, I don't, you know, we don't do this anymore, but the hanger, the belt, it's like, and I mean, on some level it worked, because I passed my background in when I went in the law enforcement, I passed my background because I didn't do any, I mean, I was pretty squeaky clean. But my point is, here's where I'll finish. I'll make this real quick. I got five more minutes? Okay. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. So one of the things that we do as a therapist, and you can take this home with you, is that often I'll encourage my clients to, during the day, do a self-assessment and monitor your stress. Just monitor your stress. And based on that, how you scale it, say from 1 to 10, practice by, here's a stress relieving exercise for you. Getting a picture, picturing in your imagination, even closing your eyes, and picturing green pastures and still waters. And what that does, if we really come all the way in, as it begins to lower our stress, and it begins to deactivate our sympathetic nervous system, it calms our nervous system down. So in the high anxiety, in the panic attack, learning to monitor, to assess, to become aware of your stress levels, and in that moment, practice going to that place. I always go to a place called Seacliff State Beach. Anybody ever heard of Seacliff State Beach in Santa Cruz? Yeah. The ocean, the saltwater smell, the waves crashing, sitting in the sand barefoot, and just going to a place where my nervous system is calming down. Now, I couldn't do that in the moment when an alarm goes off and I'm being called to, in the prison, being called to a stabbing or a murder or something like that. I didn't get to do that in the moment. But after work and making a lifestyle around learning how to de-stress, learning how to transition from the work environment. Can you take any of this with you? Yeah. Learning how to do that. Either that, or, you know, I'm grabbing that Jameson, or I'm doing what all my partner's done. That's really unhealthy ways to cope. And I don't know about you, but I want to live a long time. And so those things become. The second one is one we walk through, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And again, fear always comes into our session. And one of the first questions I ask is, where is the fear? Because I feel it. Where's the fear in the room? The fear of the marriage, the fear of the job, the fear of, you know, going up into an uncertain world. all of those things start to pile and accumulate and cause us to flood, to become overwhelmed, and then on some level incapacitated. This is good therapy, you guys. You need to sign up. It's fun. It's good. We have fun times. But that is something, again, it's not rocket science, but it just takes a lot of practice. Because we don't partner with fear, do we? 365 times in the Bible, it says something to the effect, do not fear. Yeah, I'm trying, Mike. I'm trying. I know what the Bible says. I know the what. I just don't know how to do the how. So giving people practical ways, and here it is in Psalm 23, right? Here it is. Because I can do this because thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Last one. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So being able to, in the middle of our battles, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of what we're all going through on a daily basis, we're learning how to feast on the goodness of God. We're learning how to sit at the table and feed on him, learn from him, grow from him, knowing that we're protected, knowing not how to partner with fear, and being able to, in the moment, focus on the goodness of God. We're in a month right now where we're coming to a holiday where the focus is on what?
Thanksgiving.
So the first thing that my clients get, first session, is I'm teaching them how to breathe, right, to calm down the nervous system. And the other thing they're getting is a gratitude journal. Learning how to cultivate a lifestyle of Thanksgiving. Because we're focusing on what God is doing, not on what God is not doing. We're focusing not on what the devil is doing and what evil is doing, but we're focusing on what he's doing. And if we'll take a moment, step back, and reflect, we can see that even in the turmoil, the turbulence, the perfect storm that feels like we're in, he's at work behind the scenes, working in our kids, working in our family, working in our friends. Somebody say amen. Okay, so it's time for communion. Let's do communion. And I'm just going to read the text.